Great time of worship. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. If you are a guest, welcome. We are so thankful that you have chosen to worship with us this morning. Now, as you're turning to Colossians chapter 3, let me remind you about April 9, which is our extravaganza. We are partnering with the city of Thomasville to host an Easter egg hunt. And if you would like to volunteer, you can do that by calling the church office, going online. But let me encourage you not only to volunteer, but just to come, just to be a part of it. Our life groups have been doing a five-week study on life on mission. And part of the premise is that you and I weave into the daily rhythms of our lives, engaging people, building relationships, and then sharing Jesus with them. Living on mission is not so much about going to a specific place, but being intentional where God has placed you. So I encourage you to be a part of that. Come and just come on April 9 and meet people, mingle with folks from the community that you don't know, build relationships so that we might share Jesus. Well, Colossians chapter 3 this morning, we're just working our way through this book. And today we're in verses 18, 19, 20, and 21. That's what we're going to read this morning. If you would stand with me, please, in honor of the reading of God's Word, I'll read Colossians 3. I'll begin in verse 18. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything. And all the parents said, amen. There you go. For this pleases the Lord. But now to the parents, fathers, and in the context, we can say fathers and mothers, do not provoke your children. And all the children said, that's three of them. Okay, the rest of them were scared to death to say that. Do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. As we pray, let's continue to remember the situation in Ukraine. So pray with me. Father, we do pray for the people of Ukraine. I pray that by your grace, you would strengthen them against the Russian invasion, as only you can redeem the chaos of this war. And Lord, I pray that Vladimir Putin would be deposed. For the next 30 minutes, through your word, speak to your people. Bless our families. Bless our marriages. By your grace, create families that treasure Jesus and are overflowing with joy and love. And we ask this in the name of our King, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. If you are a guest, we have been working our way verse by verse, word by word, through the book of Colossians. If you come most Sundays, you probably have noticed that the sermon is almost like a Bible study. We just read a verse and we talk about it. We read a verse and we talk about it. I don't make up topics to preach about. I simply preach and teach what is next in the text. Last week, we looked at verses 15, 16, and 17. So today, we come to verses 18 through 21. Now, because we believe that the Holy Spirit is at work, it is no mistake that you are here today. This is a sermon about a Jesus-treasuring, gospel-centered, grace-saturated, and God-honoring family. Now understand the book of Colossians. Understand the book of Colossians spent two chapters unfolding the wonders and the glories of Christ, giving us theology. Then in chapter 3, we've noted there's been a transition. Chapters 1 and 2 tells you who you are. You've been purchased by the blood of Jesus. You are chosen, holy, and beloved. It told us in verses 12 through 14. But then in chapter 3, there is this transition to practical living. So he says, you are chosen, you are holy, you are beloved. Now live like it. Act like it. Act like the redeemed people of God. Chapter 3 then shows us, verse by verse, what does the life of a Jesus-treasuring Christian look like? This text today tells us what God says about the family and how the family should interact with one another. Now, this will be like a 30,000-foot flyover of the family because we will finish Colossians the end of April, and then we're giving the whole month of May to five sermons on the family. We've entitled it The Christ-Centered Home. Today, though, what does God say about the family? Not what the culture says, not what Hollywood says. This may not even be what you think, but this is what God says about the family. Now, this passage tells us God's joy-filled plan for the family requires, look at it, submission to Him. Surrendering and submission to Jesus. Let's unpack that theme and these four verses with 4 points today. So not 3 points, but 4 points. And the text easily just breaks down that way. What is a little different is we're going to begin with verse 19. Okay, we'll begin with verse 19, go back to verse 18, and then finish up with verses 20 and 21. Here's point number one then, and it is a word to the husbands, and it's a word love. Let's go back to verse 19. Let's look at it. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Let's just let that sit there for a moment. Sometimes I think in church we're afraid of quiet. Let's just be quiet for a moment. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. This verse in the first century was radical. Let me take you all the way back to the first century and show you how revolutionary this command was. An archaeological dig uncovered a house from the first century in the same geographical area and a similar time period as the New Testament. This archaeological dig gave us valuable information about the family structure. Most families in the first century lived in a one-story house with a flat roof. And the roof was the domain of the husband. Now, this is unusual to us, but this was common in the Middle East. Even today, homes in the Middle East have easy access to the roof. Libby and I know this because when our daughter was a missionary in the Middle East, we went to visit her, spent 10 days there, and there was a ladder and easy access to the roof. We went up there 3 or 4 times to take pictures, to watch the sunset. So this tells us about the structure of those homes. The affluent lived in two-story homes And this is interesting. The father would dwell upstairs, and the wife and the children would dwell downstairs on the first floor. This reveals much about first century family structure. The husband was over the wife. The husband was over the children. The children and the wife were not even allowed to come upstairs. The husband, the dad, had to come down to them. His wife and children, both were considered to be his legal property. The wife had almost no legal rights. If the father did something wrong, you couldn't call the authorities because he was in complete authority over his family. This first century culture, now watch this, presented the opportunities for a man who was loving and gracious to have a healthy family. But it allowed a domineering, abusive, and controlling man to create a broken, flawed, and dysfunctional family. The responsibilities then given to the husband in verse 19 would have been completely foreign to the culture. Verse 19 then flies into the face of a godless culture in the first century and tells husbands, love your wives. The very fact that the second part of the verse, the very fact that the Apostle Paul says that indicates that potentially Paul had received word, hey, some of the husbands in the church at Colossae were not being gentle with their wives. They weren't treating their wives as they should. So Paul says, do not be harsh with them. Look in verse 19, husbands, love. Now, if you've been in church a long time, you may know that Greek word is the word agape. There are two words in the New Testament translated love. One is phileo, that means brotherly love. The other is agape here, and that means unconditional love. That means the highest kind of love. Christian man, this morning, who is married, love your wife. Let's take this command and let's take it to real life for a moment. Husbands, you are the leader in your home. Now, this flies in the face of the 21st century culture and the feminist movement. In the book of Ephesians, it says, the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. Husbands, then, you are the leader. You're the leader. What kind of leader should you be? Husbands, your model is Jesus. Jesus. Your model is not a drill sergeant in the Marines. It's not, if for those of you old enough to remember, it's not Clint Eastwood. It's not Rambo. Remember Sylvester Stallone? It's Jesus. That's our model, men. A verse in Ephesians really helps us here. In Ephesians, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, adds something to this. Whereas here he says, husbands, love your wives, do not be harsh with them. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, Paul says, husbands, love your wives as what? As what, men? Christ loved the church. So in Colossians, written to the church at Colossae, he says, husbands, love your wives, do not be harsh with them. But in Ephesians, he gives us an analogy to help us. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Now again, let's just sit here for a moment. Let's don't hurry by this. As Christ loved the church. God's command has been declared to all the husbands. And men, we will spend the rest of our lives chasing this one. I'm not even close to there. And probably no one in here is either. He says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Now that begs the question, how? How did Jesus love the church? Somebody tell me, how did Jesus love the church? He died for it. Romans, a verse in Romans helps us here. Romans chapter 5, verses 7 and 8 says this, for one would scarcely die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone may die, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Those verses tell us the pinnacle of human love is to give yourself for another person. A parent who would sacrifice their life for their child, or maybe in a wartime scene with a man who jumps on a grenade so that his war buddies might live, but he dies. Abraham Lincoln called this the last full measure. But verse 8 says, God sent his son to die for people who hated him. That's the kind of love that we are to emulate. Husbands, love your wives with that kind of love. So husbands, here it is, lead your wife by listening to her, by caring for her, by spending time with her. Put your phone up and listen to her. Love her, cherish her, honor her. Now, let me illustrate all of that with a story. And this is a story of a man by the name of Robert McQuilkin, who was president of Columbia Bible College and Seminary, located in Columbia, South Carolina. And I did some studies there. This is what he says. His wife, Muriel, developed Alzheimer's. He writes of how much she taught him. She always loved to pick flowers. And so when her memory began to erode, she would pick flowers in the house. Some friends of theirs gave them an Easter lily with two stems and three or four flowers on each stem. Well, one day she cut the stem and brought it to Robert. And he told her, frustrated, he said to her, I am disappointed in you. Well, the next day his son was over and he was telling his son the story and saying how disappointed he was in himself for being frustrated at her. And as he was telling his son that story, his wife, Muriel, had cut the other stem and brought it and laid it down at his feet. And he just said, thank you. And his son said, Dad, you're doing better. Muriel became increasingly confused. The time came when she could only form one sentence. Only one sentence. And she would say it often to Robert. I love you. I love you. Robert hired a companion to sit with her. He was a busy man as a president of a college and seminary. Muriel would often go after Robert. The walk to school was 1 mile round trip. She would make it about 10 times a day. And he noticed in bed at night that her feet were bloodied and bruised because she would make the trip sometimes without shoes. When Robert told their family physician this, he just choked up and said, what love. Eventually, Robert knew he had to make a decision. Do I continue with work or do I stay home with Muriel? She was most content when she was close to him. The decision was firm. It took no real great calculation. He said this, had I not promised 42 years ago, in sickness and in health. And he stayed home with her until she died. And he wrote, "As I watch her brave descent into oblivion, she is the joy of my life." She is the joy of my life. Men, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Let's move now to point number two. Let's move to the wives. Let's go back to verse 18. Point number two is a word to the wives: submit. Verse 18, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord." Now notice two words. First of all, the word submit. The word submit literally means to place yourself under someone, to place yourself under the authority of someone. The word fitting means it has the idea of this is designed by God. This is how God designed marriage. God's design is a husband cherishing, honoring, loving, serving, listening to, caring for his wife. And the wife lovingly, willingly following her husband. Now do you see why I did verse 19 first? A wife's submission is best understood in light of a husband's love. So wives, let me ask you a question. What is your model? If Jesus is the model for the husband, who is the model for the wife? And the answer is Jesus. Jesus. Let me show you a verse. We'll put it up on the screen. It's Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, let's begin in verse 5. "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the very form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped." Let's look at that for a moment. It says here that Jesus is in the very form of God. We are a Trinitarian people. And that means we believe in one God, one Godhead with three persons. Therefore, we believe, and you can say this with me, we believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He was in the very form of God, but look at this next phrase, "who did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped." What was Paul saying in the book of Philippians? He was saying this, that during the incarnation is a theology word that refers to Jesus's first coming, his advent, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem. He lived, died, rose again, and ascended. So during his incarnation, which literally means to put on flesh, during his incarnation, Jesus accepted the limitations on him. Limitations like Jesus was tired. Jesus became hungry, just like us. So what it's saying then is Jesus just willingly places himself under the Father. Let's read the other verse. "But emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." He emptied himself and he humbled himself. This is how Jesus is the Christian wife's example. Jesus willingly submitted himself to the Father. So both husband and wife look to Jesus to understand their role in marriage. Now watch this. Equal in personhood. No one's inferior. Equal in personhood, but distinct in roles. And we'll talk more about that in May. The husband, sacrificial authority. The wife, sacrificial submission. Now let's do some application. Maybe this morning you're here and your marriage is healthy. I pray that you would talk to your spouse so that your marriage might flourish more. Maybe you're here this morning and your marriage is just okay. I mean, there are some struggles in some real areas. I encourage you to talk about it. Talk about it. The worst thing you can do is not address an issue in your marriage. Pray to the Lord. Talk to some good friends. Talk to a pastor. And this is why. Your family cannot flourish apart from your marriage flourishing. So maybe your marriage is healthy. Maybe your marriage is just okay. And maybe your marriage is falling apart. Seek God. Pray to Him. Get help. And believe this, God can save your marriage. God is a God who rescues. To the husbands, love. To the wives, submit. Let's go to point number three. Let's move to the children now, verse 20. A word to the children, and that is obey. Look in verse 20 with me. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Now, in the context, he is speaking to children in the home. So I think we do justice to say he's talking to children and to teenagers. And he says this, obedience is expected of children and teenagers to their parents. Now, let me be very practical and mention three ways that I think children can honor their parents. Three ways. Here's number one, respect them. Respect them. I am amazed at how some children and teenagers talk to their parents. Amazed at it. I am 58 years old, and when I talk to my dad, I still say, yes, sir, no, sir. When I talk to my mom, I say, yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am. And so I would encourage all of the kids, teenagers in here, speak respectfully to your parents. And understand this, that honors the Lord. That honors the Lord. If you're a child or a teenager, let me speak to you for just a moment. So listen up. I want you, if I could ask you a question, it would be this. Name one teenager you know, one teenager or child you know who deeply loves Jesus and is constantly disrespectful to their parents. Just think of one. And more than likely, you can't, because the two are incongruent with one another. Number one, then, children, respect your parents. Number two, forgive your parents. Parents are not perfect. They make mistakes. I can't tell you how many times I had to go to Matthew and Lauren and say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. Forgive your parents when they make a mistake. Whenever I preach on the family, I am aware that not everyone in this room grew up in a family that was caring, loving, and supportive. As a shepherd, as someone who loves people, I am aware that some people grew up in very difficult situations. You may be like the person in a previous church who came to me and in a conversation said these stunning words to me. I'll never forget them. Well, Paul, my father never said he was proud of me. Never. My mother never said she was proud of me. I don't have a category for growing up like that. I remember in fifth grade, I'm playing peewee football. I was a defensive tackle on the Colts. I was in a three-point stance. The offensive line came up to the line of scrimmage. And suddenly, I hear above everyone my father's voice. Come on, Paul! You can do it! And I'm telling you, I could have made my way through the Georgia Bulldogs offensive line at that point. Because I knew that I had a mom and a dad who loved me, who were engaged, who cared about me. What should you do if you didn't grow up in a home like that? you grew up in a home where you didn't hear the words, I'm proud of you or I love you. Listen to me now. This is you. Listen. Forgive them. Do not hold that sin against them. And realize this, you have, this morning, you have the unconditional love and complete acceptance of your Heavenly Father in the gospel. And lean in and trust in that. Respect, forgive. Number three, kids, obey. Obey. Now, I've had children say to me, well, what if my parents are wrong? Well, when you look in the verse, it doesn't say obey your parents if they're right. It says obey your parents in everything. Here's the only time that a child or a teenager has a biblical basis for disobeying parents. Here's the only time. If your parents ask you to do something that violates Scripture. At that point, then, because you answer to a higher law, you can just say no. No, I won't disobey God's law. Obey your parents. Luke chapter 2, verse 51 says this about Jesus. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them, placed himself under them. And we know that Jesus was 12 here because he was in something called the Son of Covenant, which the modern day Judaism equivalent of that is the Bar Mitzvah. So Jesus at 12 years old submitted to Joseph and Mary. A word to the husbands, a word to the wives, a word to the kids. Now, kids, a word to the parents. Verse 21. Fathers, and again in the context, we can say, fathers and mothers, do not provoke your children. I do like some other translations. They say, do not embitter your children. Do not frustrate your children. Do not aggravate your children, lest they... Now, notice it doesn't say, don't discipline your children, okay? Don't provoke them, lest they become discouraged. Discouraged. So for the parents then, let me very quickly, we'll move through these in about 2 minutes. Four ways to provoke your children. Four ways to provoke your children. Number one, overprotect them. Overprotect them. Set limits on your children, protect them. But listen, let little boys be little boys. And they're going to get in clothes hampers and slide down a hill. Just let them do it and pick them up afterwards. Oh, don't overprotect your kids. Number two, favoritism. Favoritism. Don't compare your children. And you know this. Don't compare your children. Your sister made an A, why can't you? Well, maybe they can't make an A in that subject. Why can't you be more like your brother? It is amazing to me that kids can come from the same DNA pool and be so different, isn't it? Matthew and Lauren were very different. But celebrate their differences, right, parents? Celebrate it. Four ways to provoke your children, overprotect them, favoritism. Number three, negative phrases. And we've all done this as parents. Let me give you two negative phrases never to say to your children. Number one, can't you do anything right? Number two, you will never amount to anything. Godly parents believe in and lift up their children. Oh, they discipline them. We'll talk more about that in May. But they build them up. They encourage them. And then number four, finally, neglect. I can tell you the most important four-letter word to your kids, time. Time. They want you. They want you. They want you to spend time with them. God's joy-filled plan for the family, for all the families, requires treasuring and submitting to Him. Let's pray.